I'd like to thank you all for your heartfelt singing this morning. Praise the Lord for the opportunity just to come and to give all the attention and praise to the Lord our God. If you would please take your Bibles, let's go over to Psalm 3, the third psalm this morning, where it speaks of the fact that the Lord is my glory. That's an amazing statement when you stop to consider what he's saying in that passage, that the Lord is my glory. And as you consider what he's saying and think about the Lord is your glory this morning, it begins to have special significance because of what you find in this passage. And David starts out from the very beginning telling you what the difficulties are, what the problems are. Let's read the psalm together. Beautiful piece of poetry, Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Shall we pray together? Lord, thank you for a glorious opportunity this morning to exalt you throughout this service. We ask, Lord, that all the praise, all the honor, all the glory may be to our Lord alone. Thank you for the music this morning that has exalted your uniqueness, that you alone are God. And so, Lord, we turn to you in our stress, in our deep distress, in that well-worn way of worry. We come this morning to worship you and exalt you. Lord, teach us today how to turn the corner, to turn from our fears, and place all of our faith, our trust in you. We praise you and thank you that here is an answer for that which terrifies us and terrorizes us. Lord, here the answer is in Psalm 3. Help us to find ourselves in Psalm 3 this morning. Lord, by your Spirit, grant liberty, and by your Spirit, grant that we would grow from glory to glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What will you do when trouble comes? This was a very serious time in David's life. And you and I have to ask ourselves, what will we do when our stress, our distress, sends us down that detour again of the well-worn way of worry? How will we confront our fears? How will we answer our fears? What answer can there be between our two ears, in our minds, in our hearts? What answers can there be that help us to confront our fears? Difficult opposition can often overwhelm us. And here's the real issue, folks, in this psalm. The real issue is they are fighting against our faith. They say to us, they whisper in the night hours. Sometimes they loudly proclaim, there is no help in God. And you begin to see immediately what they are doing is they are going after our faith. they are trying to turn aside the glory of God and cause that his people, so greatly blessed by him, would turn away. So these miseries and these misfortunes, they settle down deep in the recesses of our soul, like a very bad cold sinks down into the recesses of our lungs, and they are deep, and we are constantly gasping under the pressures. How will we confront this? And here's the most miserable part of all in this psalm. How will you confront it when some of the things that are happening to you are the result of your own failures, your own mistakes? It's one thing to wrestle through it when you say, I don't know what I've done wrong here. But in this case, David is painfully aware of what he has done wrong. But even then, even when David is very much aware of what he has done wrong, in fact, all of Israel knows what he has done wrong, even in that, he is able to say in verse 3, "But the Lord is my shield and my glory and the lifter up of my head." How did David find himself in this situation? If we can look into the mirror of Psalm 3, I believe every one of us in this room can find courage for the days ahead. How did David get into this mess? Well, you need to carefully think about the way you use your free time. On one occasion, when the Lord had given David rest from all his enemies, he spent his free time worshiping the Lord, and what he earnestly desired to do was build for the Lord a house. They called the temple. He wanted to build the temple, and he gave himself to saying, "Oh Lord, this is what I want to do. I want to glorify you. I want to honor you." And on that occasion, because of the way that David used his free time, the Lord blessed him with a promise that would last for all eternity. It was because of those hours spent adoring the Lord and magnifying the Lord. For that reason, what the Lord did was he gave David a promise that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. We refer to it today in 2 Samuel chapter 7 as the Davidic covenant. It was an astounding extension of the covenant that had been given to Abraham when the Lord told Abraham, "In you will all the nations of the earth be blessed." And now David discovers it's through his line. It is coming through his lineage. And he was astounded. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll see how amazed David was by that promise. But you and I have to go to the Word of God and say there was another occasion when David didn't use his free time, if indeed it was free time on that occasion. It was time when he freed himself up. He did not go into battle. There's another situation in which he used his free time to commit sexual immorality, and the consequences were horrible. This is a warning. This is a reminder for every one of us. How do we use our free time? You can see in the passage, as you read carefully here, about this use of free time, especially in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, you begin to see what the Lord told David was true through the prophet Nathan. He said, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. And you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." How could it be that a man who used his free time to glorify the Lord in such a way that he received the promise of God that all of his lineage would be blessed, that it would be true of the very same man that the Lord says, you've despised me. And you've committed this sexual immorality with the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And now, David, the sword will never depart from your house. Consider the tension of this, if you will. It is an amazing tension. The Lord gives him the promise for all eternity. Your lineage will be blessed. The Messiah will come through the lineage of David. What a wonderful promise. But David, instead of remaining faithful and persevering and longing to glorify the Lord more, instead of thinking about what was never ending, David started living for his nerve endings. What a horrible thing this is. And now the tension is this. Blessed is his lineage, but the sword will never depart from your house. Dear friends, I would say to you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are very much aware of how this psalm works and the reality of it in your own life. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you know the amazing blessing and you know one day there's not going to be any more curse and you know one of these days there's going to be glory and we're crowned with glory and honor and what a tremendous time it's going to be with the Lord, you know perfectly well that your flesh wants to take advantage of this and say, well, since I am so greatly blessed for all eternity, well, maybe now I just get to be a tourist and I just get to live for my own flesh. And we're not thinking about the consequences that great men like David faced. This is exactly what this psalm is about. Consider those words again. When he says in Psalm 3, verses 1 through 3, a psalm of David, think about the introduction, when he fled from Absalom, his son. With every step, David knows, this is my fault. This is my failure. I'm the one who committed that heinous act, and that brought the sword on my family. And it's my fault. It's my mistake. It's my failure that is very much in view here for all Israel to see. Once you see that, then the psalm begins to take on more meaning. Verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. David was facing attacks from his foes. All the nations round about were jealous of David's great prosperity in the Lord. But now the foes were not merely the enemies from other nations. Now it was his own family members. In fact, it was people that he had led into battle, men who had formerly been very loyal to him and loved him. Some of those very same people had now risen up against him. It was commonly said of him, he was a bloody man. And he knew perfectly well that the sword that he felt in his own soul was a result of his own mistakes. How will you go through this when you face this very time yourself? There's very picturesque language. If you'd care to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 15 just for a moment, there's very picturesque language of exactly what is happening here. And I would encourage you to make a note in Psalm 3 about this in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. If you want the picture painted for you, It is this verse in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 30 that does it. 2 Samuel 50 and verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of the Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Those of you who've been to Israel, you know that if you thought of the Eastern Gate, we'll make the front of the pulpit here facing east, the Eastern Gate, you know you go down into the Kidron Valley, up to what is commonly called the Garden of Gethsemane from the Gospels, but then you begin to make that ascent up onto the Mount of Olives. That's where David was when he was agonizing over the truth and the tension that was in this psalm. Bad enough that he faced foes. Bad enough that he had attacks from his foes, but he also had the direct attack on his faith. They were saying of David, no longer, there is no help for him in God. He's messed up so badly. He has despised the Lord. Nathan told him that. And now people were saying of him, there is no help in God. I ask you, dearly beloved, this morning, isn't this the way it feels sometimes? When you are so conscious of your own failures and you're so conscious of your own mistakes, and the world and the flesh and the devil want to say to you, oh, just give up. There is no help for you in God. Just live the way you want to live, because there is no real help there. It is exactly that situation that David is facing. And they were saying of him, there is no help in God. He had these attacks on his faith. Do you and I have the same kind of thing today? I think you find it throughout the Word of God. In Ephesians, we learn in Ephesians chapter 6, a direct application, I think, of this very truth. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian believers in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, above all, taking the shield of, you tell me, the shield of, there it is, that's the issue, the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What will you do when the world, the flesh, and the devil whisper to you, there is no help in God? There is no help in God. According to Ephesians 6, Paul tells you to take up the shield of faith. You find in the situation with Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he faced his own very great difficulties. It's that the thorn in the flesh. You could translate that word thorn as a sharp stake. It was as if his difficulties and distresses were goading him. What did the Lord say to him in that situation? My grace is sufficient for you. You know what Paul was acknowledging? There is help in God. There is help in God. What about the situation with Job? When Job faced his big test, what did Satan say to God? He said, Job will curse you to your face. And the Lord said, let's see. Let's see. Well, Job's own wife said to him, just curse God and die. Do you know what Job believed? Job believed there really was help in God. And he held on. Remember what the Lord told Peter? Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. May I remind you of something? Romans chapter 8 tells you this. There's an example of it in John 17. This very moment, The Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for you in heaven. He is praying for you that your faith fail not, even when you face the fiery darts of the wicked one and the sharp stake of discouragement. Even now, our intercessor is praying for us. You say, well, I just don't know if this is true of me. I hear what you're saying, and I see this in the Bible. I just don't know if it's true of me. You need to carefully consider the words of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter says to every believer, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, stop the message. Do you believe he's your adversary? Satan, the name Satan means enemy or adversary. Do you believe he is your adversary? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. What is he trying to do? Well, it tells you in the next verse, whom resist steadfast in the... It's in the faith, folks. It's in the doctrines, the faith, in the doctrines of the Word of God and your personal trust. Have you realized? He's after you. Maybe you thought it was just, well, you know, I think I'm just discouraged. I mean, it's kind of like been overcast lately, and you know, I'm just going through a tough time. So it's probably, have you not thought about the fact that there is a spiritual warfare on here? And the whole time, what's Satan whispering to you? There is no help in God. No need to look there. And Peter is saying, whom resist steadfast in the faith, catch this, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Folks, there are no uncommon temptations. No temptation taken you but such as is common to man. He's saying we're all going through the very same thing. And by the time you get to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, here's what it says about Satan. Here's the way it describes Satan. Satan is the accuser of our brethren, which accuse them before our God day and night. Is today today? Yes, it's daylight right now. Day and night. You know what that means? This very moment, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is accusing God about you, about me, about my mistakes, about your mistakes. He is accusing God. How can you bless such people? Don't you see they're despising your name just like David did? And the accuser of our brethren is whispering all the while to us, there is no help in God. What are we to do in such a situation? The piece we have been singing from glory to glory talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That passage goes on to say that here's what it's like today. It's like we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what we are? We're clay pots. I'm a clay pot. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, I live in a clay pot. It's dissolving. And I pour coffee through this thing every morning. And it's dissolving. As we stood by the deathbed of our brother the other day, I was just very conscious of the fact we're dissolving. But God, to his glory, has shined in our hearts. He has put this treasure in these earthen vessels. So the Apostle Paul would go on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? He was the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now look, here's what Satan wants to do to you today. He wants you to be all alone. He wants you to be his captive in bondage, all alone in your dungeon. Knowing full well that as a sinner, one of these days, you're going to have to stand alone before God. Every one of us will give an account. Every one of us will stand before the Lord. And I want to ask you, do you really think that you can stand against Satan alone? And do you really intend to stand before God alone? Especially when our Lord has given us such a wonderful answer. Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why would you want to face Satan alone? Why would you want to stand before the judgment seat alone? This is the glory of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, folks. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He became a man. He did so in order to take on our nature, as we will see tonight in Hebrews chapter 2. He crowned us with glory and honor. The curse took away our glory and honor. Jesus went to the cross to regain our glory and honor. It's because he was willing to shed his blood on the cross and die the death that I deserved. It was only for that reason, in his dying and rising again, that I can now enter into union with him. I now have an advocate. I have an answer. I have answers in this passage, and the Lord is showing us here that what we really have, don't you love this in verse 3? These are the answers for our foes and our fears. Look again at verse 3 of Psalm 3, because this is the theological center. This is the answer in this psalm. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. This is tremendous when you stop to think about it. He's referring here to the fact that the Lord is the great encourager. Remember when David was at Ziklag? I put the notes there for you in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. It was so bad that people talked about killing him. Here's what it says. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to use your free time in such a way that you encourage yourself in the Lord your God? That's the background for the way that David approached this situation. He referred to God as the Lord. I won't go into it this morning in an extensive manner. We'll do it on a future occasion, I promise. But that name of God, Yahweh, is fascinating. When Moses said, Lord, who shall I tell them that you are? He said, tell them, I am that I am. That's a pretty remarkable name. That's more like a verb than it is a noun. The verb for to be or to happen is the Hebrew word hayah. You can hear that in Yahweh. What the Lord was saying to him is, I am that I am. We'll come back to this because it's an amazing answer. It's without limitations. The Lord is here revealing his infinity. I am. If he were to say, I am a, immediately that limits it. He says, I am that I am. And David was saying about the Lord, Lord, you are a shield for me. David faced very serious trouble. The trouble, as we have demonstrated, was of his own making. But he said, but Lord, even in that situation, when those fiery darts and the sharp stake dig into my soul, the Lord is my shield. Every single believer in this room can take Ephesians 6 and say, I can exercise the shield of faith wherewith I shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And this is astounding. He says, my glory. Excuse me, David. Aren't you the one that the Lord said you despised him? David would say, yep, I'm the same man. But he said, but you know what? It was the Lord who placed this glory on me. David had been glorified by the Lord. He had been crowned with glory and honor in that Davidic covenant. You say, okay, that happened with David. But does it really happen with us? And the scripture would tell you it does. The very last message on Psalm 8, it tells you all of humanity was crowned with glory and honor. Tonight, we're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 2 for our Lord's table. It tells you, it reminds you, quotes from Psalm 8, we're crowned with glory and honor. We were crowned in our creation as human beings. We were crowned with glory and honor. But wait, there's more. Not only in the creation, but also in the redemption, we're doubly blessed. We're doubly blessed because we have been made new creatures in Christ. Yes, we have been crowned with glory and honor. This is why the Apostle Paul would say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Just as David said, O Lord, you are my glory, you and I can say, Lord, you are my glory. And don't you love this? He says, you're the lifter up of my head. You are the one who lifts me up. You are my great encourager. You, Lord, alone. Is it any wonder in the end of the psalm that he says, salvation belongs unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people? You say, Pastor, are we really royalty? Come on now. Really? Consider the words of Revelation chapter 1. Now, this is before heaven. This is John exalting the Lord in the beginning of the revelation. Here's what he says in Revelation chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He is our glory. That's why we can be encouraged. He's the one who lifts up our head. When you find yourself like David going up the Mount of Olives and your head is covered and you're barefoot and you're weeping and you're very conscious of the fact that this came about largely as a result of your own foolish mistakes and failures, you can say, the Lord is the one who put me in this glorified position, and he is the lifter up of my head. He is my encourager. You can go into this week with new courage, with new encouragement, with your head lifted up, not held high in pride, but lifted up because the Lord is the encourager. How would you take this psalm and begin to apply it? I think this is really what the rest of the psalm is all about. Once we understand that particular part, then you can begin to see what he does. Look at verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He's speaking in the past tense. He's saying, with my voice, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And here's the astounding thing. He heard me out of his holy hill. Do you have the confidence today that when you have prayed, he heard you? That is what gave David stamina and determination to keep on keeping on and to go forward. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And then he moves into the present. Arise, O Lord. This is in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Verse 8, salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Is this David strutting around saying, I'm the king. I'm the glorified king. God gave me a promise, all my descendants. Is this him strutting around? Oh, no. This is David saying, to the Lord belongs the glory. To him alone belongs the glory. How would you and I apply this? We would pray. If this message makes any difference in any of our lives, it will result in this. We pray. We first of all recall and remember what he has done. We personalize it, as I put here on the screen. We say, wow, David's using personal pronouns. This is about me. This is me calling out to the Lord. You personalize it. You recall those past victories, the answers in the past. You call upon him in the present. And then, how many of us in this room have faced this? Sometimes your fears and sometimes your foes are so serious, you just can't sleep at night. Oh, you might doze off at first, but then in the dark hours of the night, you wake up. And you start thinking about your fears. And you start thinking about your foes. You start thinking about someone who's opposing you at work, or somebody who's after you, or somebody who's slandered you. And you agonize over it. And you get that burning sensation in your stomach. What are you going to do? How are you going to face that? Look at the answer he gives you here. He says in verse 5, David says, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. David, you've got enemies all around you. I mean, your own family members and people that used to be loyal to you and the other kind. And man, they're all after you. He said, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. You and I can trust in the sustaining God. All things are through him. He sustains us with the result that, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. You see what he's doing here for you is he is showing you, you have an answer here for your fears. This is how you confront your fears with faith. You use the very words of God, given by the Holy Spirit of God, given through his servant David, to say, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Even when I've made mistakes, even when I've failed, even when sometimes I'm facing the consequences of my own failures, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Oh, Lord, how many are my foes that rise here and abroad, and they are saying of my soul, there is no help in God. But you, O Lord, a shield to me, my glory, you have said, protect me and inspire my soul in lifting up my head. I cried aloud unto the Lord, and from his holy hill he answered all my pleading cries until my heart was still. I laid me down and slept in peace. I woke. The Lord sustains. So thousands cannot scare me now with all their proud campaigns. Arise, O Lord, O save my God, and strike against my foes. You break the teeth of wicked men and punish them with woes. Salvation to the Lord belongs. He answers all my fears. His blessings on his people flow. He wipes away our tears. Lord, we glorify you and praise you that you are our wondrous Lord who, in spite of all the failures and fears of your servants, you demonstrate that you really do lift up our head. Lord, you are our shield. You are our glory. You are our encourager. I pray for the people here in front of me this morning, Lord, that you would cause every one of them to carefully consider whether or not they intend to fight Satan alone, and whether they intend to stand before God alone, when you have given us the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Lord, for everyone here who stands in the embrace of the Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to put away their fears by their faith in the Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.